You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
I want to invite you to open your Bibles, if you've got one, or your smartphone, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. Mission, is as a community, has decided to take this biblical challenge for Christians to do more than simply glance at each other on the weekends. And so we're daring to actually sit face-to-face with each other through a renewed small group initiative. We call them our missional communities. And we're getting this face-to-face kind of thing. And it can come across a little scary at first. I mean, because as one person said it pretty aptly, the more I get to know some people, the better I like my dog. Yet we're discovering in our current series, Built for Community, that God has called us to move past anonymity and into a place where we can know and be known by others around us, to the other, to us. And there's something that happens, something of God that happens when we connect with each other that doesn't happen when we don't. And as usual, you guys have responded. I mean, there seems to be ample evidence around here that you guys are actually Christians. And so you respond wonderfully to these things we throw out there. So we launched 75 missional communities last week. Isn't that cool? That's your time to say yay. Yay. Beautiful. Life on life is beginning to happen on a whole new level and in this house. So watch out, devil, is all I can say about that. Also in the headlines, we have 150 people who signed up to get baptized on Easter Sunday. Right? So bring your dancing shoes, okay? All right, so Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 1, Paul is going to iterate to us this idea of a special calling that we have. And the calling to each one of us, and he's very specific, that everyone is invited to the party, everyone's supposed to play at this game, of moving toward each other. And fighting to move toward unity because it's so easy to fragment. And he says not only are we to move toward each other in this text, he also claims that part of what God did to help ensure this is as we move together is he deposited gifts in us to help us to bring them to each other. And as a result, he would do some stuff in the body of Christ that would make us really stick out to people who are outside of faith. And so this message is really our message. It isn't just a message about, you know, what, you know, the preacher does or, you know, what we do together with our finances. I mean, this is really about each one of us individually, how we're to step up in our individual lives to see Christ's kingdom advance. And so he starts out the text as a prisoner for the Lord. I like that because, you know, sometimes we tell people, you know, following Jesus is just the most wonderful thing, and it really is. But part of it is that we're kind of prisoners. I mean, there's some things he asks us to do that mess with us, like forgive people, right? And be generous and be kind when we'd rather not be. So we're prisoners. All right. So as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. There's that calling. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why he says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. He gave gifts to us. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. This is talking about Jesus. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. He just lists a few of these. It's not an exhaustive list. But these gifts that are present, which we'll look at a little bit, to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we will no longer be these infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his or her work. So, we're continuing our series entitled Built for Community. And the truth is, at least generally speaking, the idea of community is a hard sell for American Christians. And the reason is because of the pervasive American mythology that real Americans are rugged individualists. And that if we're really good people, that strong people, we don't need anybody. I mean, only weak people need other people, right? Only the quiche eaters need other people. They demand this flaky crust. They can't bite into life, you know. And so if you're strong, you do things on your own. That's kind of the American mentality. And when this spills into our faith, which it does, we end up with attitudes like the one caught in this old Tom T. Hall song, which you're not going to know unless you're past 50. But it's a song. It goes a little like this. Here's my guitar. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Me and Jesus, we got it all worked out. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. Yeah, it's absolutely horrible. Welcome to American evangelicalism. Me and Jesus. But we're challenging that idea in this series as a community here at Mission. We're committed to the Word of God, and we're committed to going with it, even when it goes against the grain of the culture in which we live. I mean, when you face the truth of Scripture, you bump smack into this idea that humans were never supposed to live life alone. That God, in the very beginning, after he creates humankind, he steps back in Genesis 2 and verse 18. He says, the Lord God said, it is not good for people to be alone. He created, being alone doesn't mean strong. In fact, this aloneness, what ends up actually fragmenting us from being afraid of being together was sin. This is before sin. God said, I have designed you to need each other. It was sin that made us run from each other, not strength. And you read it as the sin that worms its way into the human condition. What do they first do is they hide from each other. They hide from God. They want to be alone. That impulse in you that always wants to keep yourself protected and keep yourself alone is not an impulse of God, and it's not an impulse of strength. Even the pagan philosopher Aristotle picked up on this. He said that living without close friendships, living without being open to others around you, it causes you to live as the Cyclops do. You remember the Cyclops? Those are those mythical creatures with big bodies, big heads, and one eye. You know, they just had an eye for themselves. And they lived in these little individuated communities of sorts. They had individual caves in the same kind of gated community, you know. But if you got up where they were and wandered into one of their caves, they ate you. They had kind of a unity. It's like an aggregated unity versus an integrated unity. Aggregated unity is like a petri dish full of bacteria. They don't really mess with each other. They just do what they do. They're all kind of together. There's a unity of sorts. They kind of live the same way. And these guys did that. These Cyclops kind of lived the same way. But they didn't interact with each other because when they did, it ended badly. The reality is there's a good number of us modern Christians that resemble the Cyclops. We have our individual caves. We call them chairs in the sanctuary. And there's some uniformity. We're all kind of here together, but we're all kind of, you know, we're not really interacting with each other that much. And we come, we get what we want, and we exit. Hope folks that don't try to get too close to us because we'll have to bite their head off and eat them. And it's monstrous, really. But the alternative of letting people actually know us is as scary as clowns. See, isolation, separation, they're really the fruit of sin in the human race. We feel comfortable with them not because they're proof of strength like the American mythology suggests. We feel comfortable with it because it takes real strength to move toward each other. It is hard to move towards each other. It takes real strength to recognize that you need others and that they need you. Christianity does not fix our needs for others because we have God in our lives. Christianity actually fixes our resistance to admitting that need. Christianity was never supposed to just be this personal issue. I mean, it certainly is a personal issue, but it also has this corporate impulse. In fact, it's biblically accurate to say that Christianity is as corporate as it is private. We're not just supposed to grab our Bibles, pray, come to church, get what we can out of it, and then run off and be Christians on our own, me and Jesus. We need each other. Pastor Mark said it clearly last week. We're hardwired for community. This won't work very well for you if you do this on your own. Remember, he talked about parts that are outside of the body, like the cow tongue he had without the cow. Gross, right? Or you try to get a body member functioning outside the body, you know, like a hand that crawls without the body. It's the stuff of scary movies. And the reality is, when you get real independent, it's either gross or you're a scary movie. Paul, there's something in us that knows it's right to move towards one another. And Paul in our text claims that God calls us to think about each other in the sense of being one, that we can't go without each other. There's not four faiths, 25 baptisms. There's one faith, one Lord. We can read it in verse 4. Let's pick up the text again, chapter 4, verse 4. He says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, OCD one, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, the problem is that moving towards each other takes a lot of work. And truthfully, it's a little scary. You say, well, why? Because you ever try to move towards people? I mean, really move and open your heart to people? It's a little bit like flying through a thunderstorm. We flew in the day before yesterday and, you know, one of those typical Arizona thunderstorms here in Phoenix, right? Who the funk? And, you know, we're coming in, it's, you know, one of those kind of things where you check your prayer life. That's what happens when you move toward people. You had better have your seatbelt buckled. Right? Because it's going to be a little bumpy when you start opening your life to people and start engaging with them. It just is. Why? Because people are weird. I mean, they're not normal like me. And we don't like that. Here's a great quote from psychologists Kersey and Bates. They write, quote, differences abound and are not at all difficult to see if one looks. And it is precisely these variations in behavior and attitude that trigger in each of us a common response. Seeing others around us differing from us, we conclude that these differences in individual behavior are but temporary manifestations of madness, badness, stupidity, or sickness. In other words, we rather naturally account for the variation in the behavior of others in terms of flaw and affliction. Our job, at least for those near us, would seem to be to correct those flaws. Our project then is to make all those near us just like us, end quote. So what do? We most often avoid people that aren't like us. We want to be with those that are easy to be with. We you know, those that are the same socioeconomic status or the same age or the same whatever, same political persuasion. And then here comes Jesus, and he ruins it. He basically says to us, listen, you're supposed to move towards people, not just those that are like you, but we are supposed to move towards people who are flawed and afflicted and who don't vote right. Remember his words from Matthew 5? He says, if you love only the people that love you, yippee-yi-yo-ki-yay. What reward will you get? Tax collectors do that, and they didn't like the tax collectors. He said, you're like a tax collector. You just love people that love you? So what? And if you greet only people that you get along with, brothers, are you doing anything more than others? Don't even pagans do that? He says, be perfect like your father. In other words, If we're not careful, we'll just act just like everyone else in the world acts. Pagans without faith. What makes us different is not just that we're against certain things. Well, I'll tell you what I'm against. I'm against that foul kind of living. And I'm for this. Because of morals. It's just not how we... Most Christians are just known for what they're against. We're supposed to be known for the fact that we actually move toward people that everybody else wants to run from. Thank you for that, amen. Truth is, it takes a profound amount of bravery to pull off unity, especially when God called you to move toward people you don't see eye to eye with. So Paul encourages us in verse 2, before he claims this oneness thing, he says to us, get ready. In verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Why? Ever try to move toward people? It's not natural to be humble and gentle. It's natural to be proud and mad. But he says, get some humility on you. Get some gentleness in you. Why? Because you're moving toward people you're going to feel a little awkward with. Be patient. You tell somebody to be patient with a 2-year-old. He's telling us, in moving toward each other, be patient. Why? Because there's a bunch of 2-year-olds in our show. Right? And bear with one another in love. That means there are some people that are painful. You're going to have to bear with them. But he says, do it anyway. And then he says, make every effort in verse 3. Make every effort. In other words, this is not easy. If anything, it'll be easy just to abandon it. But he says, make every effort to keep unity in the Spirit and in the bond of peace. And then he says, it's because we're all one. He gets into that whole one business. Why is it so important? Because God wants each of us in the thick of his activity in the world. And where God's activity is expressed is in his church. It's not just when preachers talk and when we put money in a thing and we do stuff together. I mean, that's all wonderful. But on some level, it's important for all of us to realize you matter. You individually matter. And as you and I come to the table and are willing to open ourselves to one another and to know and be known, something starts stirring. God's voice gets stronger. In fact, if you bop up to chapter 3 of Ephesians and you look at verse 10, you discover something real interesting. It says, God's intent, this is chapter 3, verse 10, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. In other words, one of the ways that God speaks most clearly to the world is through his church. And it's when the church functions as she should function, where the wisdom of God is known, every member is contributing, and the voice gets stronger in our midst. If you don't think this is important, think again. Jesus asserted to his disciples in John 13, 24, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, that you move towards each other. And you remember that bunch he threw in there? Those 12 he's talking to? They were just a potpourri of ideas. You got Simon the Zealot. You've got Matthew the tax collector. You get those guys around the same campfire, it's the stuff of fights, fist fights. But yet he called them together. Different ideological, political backgrounds. And he said, come together, love each other. Because he said, if you will love one another, by this people will know that you're my disciples. You're not pagans. Somehow you're not just finding people you're with or exactly like. You're actually moving toward people who are the other in your world. See, this kind of expression intentionally moves unity, and we start touching our capacity to make Jesus famous in Gilbert, Arizona, and the surrounding area by the fact that we do something that does not come natural to us, and we make every effort, in Paul's words, to move toward unity. Now, that's not all that Paul says here. He says that we're supposed to be committed to that, but then he claims something else. He claims that Jesus, in this process of moving toward one another, has placed gifts in us. And he's challenging us to serve one another with those gifts that he puts in us in the context of community. And so let's go back to verse 7. He says it there, of chapter 4. He says, but to each one of us, grace has been given. To each one of us, grace has been given. How many of you realize that you are an each? You're one of God's eaches, right? So to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to the eaches. He gave gifts to his people. Every one of us in this room has gifts. Every one of us in this room has a part to play. And what he's talking about here is spiritual gifts. But we'll land back on that in a second. But just take a bird's eye view of this for just a second. Scripture claims that before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, that God had each one of us in mind. That means that your mom and dad might have thought you were an accident, but God didn't. And the scripture claims in Psalm 139 that God designed us the way that we are on purpose. The things that make us laugh, the things that make us cry, the things that we're interested in, our personalities, God framed us so that we would fit in a story he's telling in the world. This means that you and I are a dream come true from God. And his intent was always to make this gift he's given us, the gift of life. He always intended that we would take that gift from him and go into the world that's around us as a gift from God. In other words, you matter. Your life is a gift. He wants you to give yourself to those around you. Why? That's the way it works. Jesus says, freely you receive, freely, freely give. So if you don't give yourself, listen. We have an enemy of our soul, and he will tell you, you do not matter. I mean, he tells this to every one of us. I mean, every time I preach a sermon, after I get done, I think, you idiot. You know, there's sometimes, I shouldn't have said that. Just always, all of us. I talk to guys and gals. Every one of us have this sense that we're not worth anything, that we can't really contribute anything. That's part of this fallen human race, is that we feel like nobodies. But what if it's true? What if God's word is true when he says we are people that matter? And that he really does have a place for us. See, then we buy into the lie we don't matter. We just sit back and we don't do anything. We become inactive. We just become consumers. And all of a sudden, the church suffers. The kingdom suffers just because we didn't do our part. I saw this, it was an outtake on CNN of this guy that set up 1,000,000 dominoes. That's a lot of dominoes. 1,000,000 dominoes in this huge arena in Japan. And so the outtake was, you know, they showed all the people were there and all these dominoes were up. And then he starts, you know, they kind of did this ceremony and he started the dominoes. And, go, and then as it was going out, you know, it was showing all those dominoes fall. And as I was watching it in my little deceitful little mind, devious little mind, I thought, man, what if somebody snuck in there and took a few of those dominoes out? Oh, I'd have to start all over. I wonder how many times God has to start all over. Because one little domino, one little person just thought, I just stepped out. I don't matter. I'm not a Billy Graham. I'm not a Mother Teresa. I don't matter. Well, what about the little people we never heard of that helped influence Billy Graham's family, that influenced Billy Graham to follow God? Or who influenced Mother Teresa? Who influenced her? Who are those people that we don't know? Those are those little dominoes that maybe a teacher, a coach, who knows who they were? See, you don't know. See, you are more than you think you are. Slap somebody. All right. God wants you to be engaged. To not give yourself is deeply problematic because God's MO has always been that he gives to us so that we can give to others. He deposits us in us so that we can give it to others. Paul says this explicitly in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Listen, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So he said, if you ever get in trouble, God comforts you. Don't think it's just for you. It is for you, but it's not just for you. Because when he comforts you and you see somebody else in trouble, you go to them and you comfort them with the comfort God gave you. See, because when God throws stuff into the world, he didn't intend it for it just to stop with you. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. All right. In our text, when it says that Christ gave us gifts, we know right out of the gate that they're not just for us. that they were intended to be directed to others. God doesn't just gift people for self-aggrandizement. God doesn't just gift you so that you look wonderful to yourself and feel like you're somebody. That's not what it's for. God gives us gifts so we can direct them to others and serve them. The moment you cross the threshold of faith, Christ stuck some gifts in you. The question is, do you even know that they're there? Because it is critical that you look for them. Somehow they're in you, they're in reality in you. The philosopher would say ontologically present. In other words, they're in reality. It's not just like an idea. Like, wouldn't it be nice to be, oh, you're all really important. We really like you here. That's not it. There's something actually in you. There's stuff in you. A woman could imagine what it would be like to be pregnant. She could think, oh, I could, you know, just imagine a little baby in there kicking around and moving around and maybe even stir up her emotions and go, oh, how fun, how wonderful would that be? There's a difference between wondering and getting pregnant and having a baby in there that's ontologically present. Because you know that, I mean, whoa, it wasn't just an imagined kick. Dude, that was a kick. And you know you're gonna have to give birth. Birth is awful hard on me as a man. I just watched my wife. Sorry. So you're going to have to find those gifts, identify them, explore them in your heart. They're actually in there, and you're going to have to birth them. You say, how? First of all, you got to find out what they are. Some of you don't even know what your gifts are. And there's tests for these, just like for tests for pregnancy. There's tests for these. You can go online to our website at mission68.org, and on one of the banners, you can watch it. You can click on a spiritual assessment when it comes up, and it will take you directly to a test. You can take the test, and it'll give you some information about what's really going on inside you, the interests and the passions in your soul. And then you can start taking that stuff and begin to get into a context of community and start trying to look for ways to express those gifts. It's important that you do this in the context of community, because those gifts are like talents. You've got to exercise them, you've got to practice them, or they don't grow in you. Okay, so let's take a peek at some of these gifts and the impact that they make on Christ's church when we bear them into the context of community. Let's jump to verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and Paul begins to iterate some of these gifts right out of the gate. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles. We don't have time to dig into all of this, but what he's basically talking about are people that have these people that have this deep sense of calling to specific things. There are people in your life you probably met that they just seem to know exactly what God wants them to do. Don't you want to hate them just a little? Because some of us have no idea. You know, we're kind of magooing it. You know, we're stumbling into whatever God. But see, God doesn't always give everyone specific things. He does to some. Then he says, then there's these prophets. These are the guys that have discernment. They see things that others don't see. They generally are very direct with what they see, and they scare people a little bit. But there's people like that. Then there's the evangelist, he says. Christ gave the evangelist. This is people that are deeply passionate about lost people. And then he says there's pastors. Those are more nurturing. And then there's the teachers, those that love to give instructions to others. So basically, Paul's giving a short list. It's not an exclusive list. In fact, if you want to find more of these gifts, you find them in places like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, that Pastor Mark used that text last week. There's gifts of administration, there's gifts of exhortation, there's gifts of showing mercy, gifts of serving, gifts of giving, all those kind of different gifts. If you start digging, you will find what's in you. And then here's the challenge. You've got to understand that they're not just given to you to make you feel better about you. They're given to you so that you can serve them into the body of Christ. And that by doing so, there's some very specific purposes that they fulfill. And hear me on this. To not bring your gifts to the party is to hinder these purposes from happening. And I honestly believe that one day we will stand before God and he will say, what'd you do with what I gave you? It is important that you understand it. You have something, enough understanding of that, that you stand up and start moving toward figuring out what it is. And then Paul addresses these, how it messes with the church, what it actually does when these gifts start being expressed. He says in verse 12, when these gifts are expressed, it equips God's people for doing stuff, works of service. And then the body of Christ is built up when all of us bring our stuff to the party. Until we reach unity, when we start seeing what's in the other person and the other person, it makes us value each other. We started out thinking we're so different, but in reality, we're not so different. We have similar kinds of fears, similar kinds of struggles, hopes, dreams, aspirations, and we start moving toward each other as we open our hearts to each other. And we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, Jesus becomes better known when we bring our gifts to bear. And we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we're no longer these enfants, these little babies tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Listen, I don't know if you've noticed it, but in some context, there's a lot of granola Christians. Nuts and flakes. If we bring to bear what God's put in us, if each of us do this, and we start entering and opening our lives to each other and bring to bear the kinds of gifts that God has put in this community, we will de-nut and deflake ourselves. We'll have less nuts and flakes. They'll actually be good people. I mean, I'm not saying we throw the granola people out. We just de-granola them. And then he says, instead, we speak the truth in love and we grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, notice everybody's in on this, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, not just the preachers, not just the leaders, not just the volunteers, every one of us. And we grow and we build itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part, you're in each, remember you're in each. As each part does its work. Okay, so before we end this, I need to point out to one more encouragement that Paul gives in our text. It's actually verse 1 that he opens up this whole discourse on. And he says in verse 1, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What's he talking about? The calling. The calling we have, each of us, is to step into the body of Christ and to move toward one another, fighting for unity, where we're bringing humility to bear, gentleness, patience, love, because it requires that, because we're so different. And then we deliver our gifts that he put inside us for the body. These are gifts from Christ to his church, not just to us, to make us look beautiful, but they're gifts that God puts in us, that Christ puts in us to bring to his church. We're kind of like the UPS guy. We bring stuff. We bring packages from Christ to God, or from God and through Christ to each other. Paul says, in order to pull that off, we have to be living worthily. What does that mean? It means that we have to pay attention to our lives. We're vessels. If you were going to cook something this tonight, you know, you wouldn't go to an old soapy pan that's full of stuff that you ate a couple days ago and just pull it out and start cooking with it, because you know you want the vessel to be a little cleaner or it'll mess with what you're cooking. See, what Paul is saying is keep a clean heart. Make sure you have pure motives. And this is tougher than it sounds, especially when you start trying to use your gifts, because we're just kind of weird. I mean, it's when you're a beginner, you know, maybe you've never been to a small group, maybe you've never really listened and shared or cared for people, and when you get into that group, it's going to be a tad awkward for you. You're going to feel a little weird. We're used to hiding, man. And remember I told you that the minute sin came, what did those guys do? They hid. In Genesis chapter 3. I mean, before this fall, the scripture says they were naked and unafraid. They were known, and they were unashamed of it. But then after sin happens, what do? They hide and they cover up. And what's interesting is they don't cover up the parts that sinned. I mean, the sin, as it's described in Genesis 3, involved their hands, because they picked fruit, they involved their hands. And the sin, but they didn't cover their hands. The sin they were involved in their mouth was involved, but they didn't cover their mouth. You know what they covered? The parts that were different from each other. See, the impulse of sin is to not want to be known, because we're afraid of blame. We're afraid of rejection. It's just safer to be Cyclops. And so for us to actually move toward each other, this is going to be a little testy. We're used to puffing. We're used to being cool. We're used to projecting image. But in the small group context, there's no place to hide, man. You're naked. I mean, philosophically. you have to be open and vulnerable. And you have to be, when you begin to care about others and let them care for you, you have to open up. It's very rewarding, but it can be a bit unnerving. And it takes a while to get your bearings in any new activity. I was talking to a guy the other day who's a policeman, and he was talking about when he first started wearing his uniform. He said, you know, his police uniform. He said, you know, it took me 18 months before I got up and got dressed without feeling like I was going to a Halloween party. It just takes a while for you to actually start practicing being open. And just like beginning anything, like playing tennis or anything, when you first start out, you look stupid. Isn't that good news? Especially us guys, we love to look stupid. Right? So get ready. You know, the problem is you can't get past yourself at first when you start bringing your gifts to bear. It takes a while to become a worthy vessel. It takes a while for you to get to the place where you're like a good plate, right? Or a fancy glass. Most of us start out as paper plates and plastic glasses. And the problem with that kind of wear, that kind of everyday wear, is that it messes with what it's carrying. It's like the paper plate. It doesn't just carry the food. It has to get something out of it. You put a little beans on a paper plate or a little bratwurst or a hamburger on a paper plate, a little bit of salad on a paper plate, and what does that paper plate do? It starts sucking it. It wants it. It doesn't want to just carry it. It wants to get out of it something for itself. And it wants to define itself by what it carried. After you look at a paper plate that's been done, it sports its mustard stains and its, you know, they want you to know where they've been and what they've done. See, when you first start out, you're going to do this. You start being God using you, and you're going to think it's about you. And you'll talk about how you felt like maybe the Lord used you, and you got little beans on the side of your face and a little ketchup stain on your shirt. Here's your little paper plate. You're not a noble vessel. You're kind of a Dorgon, you know. Or you're a plastic cup. You know, I had a drink the other day from this cup. This is Eskimo Joe cup. And I left it on my counter at the kitchen, not the kitchen, the bathroom. And I left it out overnight full of water. And when I picked it up and drank from it, it tasted like liquid plastic. Do you know why? Because that cup didn't want to just carry the water. Oh, no. It wanted to add something to it, something extra beyond the water. It wanted to put, have you ever noticed that sometimes when somebody shares a Bible verse with you or something, and then they share it with you, you're so encouraged. And you just think, oh man, thank you, that's really sweet, and that really helps me. And then somebody else at another time shares a Bible verse with you, and you go, thank you. But it tastes a little weird. It's like you don't know if they're being too zealous, you don't know if they're being trying to be spiritual. It's just that what they're doing is they're adding something to it that makes it a little weird. Right? See, we all do that. It takes a while to not be a paper plate in a plastic cup. It takes a while to become a plate that doesn't try to draw identity out of what it does. A good plate, you know, the good ones that you have in your cupboard, or the nice glass that doesn't try to add to it. It takes a while to figure that out. But figure it out and fight. This is not easy to do. But here's the bottom line. God wants us to do it. The heart of the matter is that you've got to ask yourself the question, am I utilizing what God has put in me? Am I delivering it to people? And am I experiencing what he is doing through others? Because when God breathed new life in you, he made you a part of a new family, a new community, and he expects participation from his eaches. He wants you, and he'll still love you if you don't participate in it. But the truth of the matter is, some of you, you know, you may not be in a spiritual place to pull it off because it's real work. But some of you are. Some of you sitting here, if you feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit, that you need to respond to this, then respond. You say, how? Just go online. Get those spiritual gifts figured out. And then the best way to stir this up is sign up for one of these missional communities. It's going to be scary. You're not going to know the people. But just do it and decide to go life on life, face to face with other people. There's no faster way to stir up what God has put in you than to do that. You just sign online for one of the groups. And if you do this, watch what God does.